Abraham was a giant of a man as an example of faith. But as James reminds us about Elijah, we do remind ourselves that he was but a man. The Lord had called him in grace unto himself out of that land of idolatry, the heir of the Chaldees. And after a delay at Haran, Abraham obeyed, and Abram departed to that land that God would show him. And in obeying it, Abraham was to have those promises that God made unto him, promises that he needed for the journey ahead. But men and women, it is in that land of promise that Abram moves from place to place. He sojourns there. It's there in the land that he builds an altar unto God, and he worships, claiming the land in the doing so. It is there that the Canaanite, they were to witness, this man was different. This man didn't worship the idols of wood or of stone. This man didn't go to the groves, but rather he worshipped by the sacrifice, by the blood being shed, and the animal as obviously slain and offered unto God as an appeasement. However, the opening words of verse 10 denote a change that comes about. For there is the mention of Egypt. And just as by way of preface concerning Egypt, it is the land in the scriptures that stands or is symbolic of the world. And what I mean by the world is the spirit of the world, the way of the world, that which is against God, that which is against God's word. And for the believer, of course, it is the wrong place to have an alliance with. That is, unless God says otherwise. If you turn over, for example, to chapter 46 of Genesis, you will see an example of where God told Jacob to go down into Egypt. He said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And the same message was conveyed also to Joseph in Matthew chapter 2. He was to take Mary and the Christ child down into Egypt. And both occasions, God was preserving his people in those verses, preserving even Jacob and his family, and preserving the Christ child, Mary, and Joseph, even from King Herod. But ordinarily, and for the most part, God and his people, God says to his people that they are to stay away from it. Summed up for us in Isaiah 31 and the words of verse 1. You just listen to this verse. It says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. And in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Those are strong words. The woe of God is upon the one that would seek help, even from the world. If a believer finds themselves relying on the spirit of Egypt or upon the spirit of this world, then the only solution is to get as quickly out of that place and not go back to it. And that's the lesson, or at least one of the lessons, that we're going to learn through this passage in Abraham's life. Who was called of God? Who had left his homeland? Who in obedience had now come and arrived in the land of Canaan, and who worshipped God there? And yet I pray that we will not be guilty of what Abraham did in forsaking the worship of God. I want you to see, first of all, here the circumstances. The question regularly will be asked, what brought this about? What was it that led Abraham in going to Egypt, as we read of in verse 10? And I want you to consider that there was a trial. And there will be and always will be the trials of God's people in this life. He's in the land that God had called him to. He's in the place where God appeared unto him and assured him that he was greater than any of the Canaanites. It's in the land that has been promised unto him that he's found. And not only promised unto him, but his seed would possess this land. He's in the place of communion with God. He's at the place of public worship, for God knew Abraham to be a father and to be a master in his own house that would teach his household the justice and the judgments of God. God knew that Abraham to be such a man. Wherever he goes, the altar is raised. The animal is slain. The blood is shed. And God is well pleased. But isn't the lesson that even though we might be in the place of blessing, where God wants us to be, yet that doesn't preclude trials coming upon us. And in those trials of life, whatever that trial might be to you at this time, it's not for us to think that God's blessing has stopped. It's not for us to think that God has left us or has forsaken us. Indeed, trials are blessings in disguise. They are for the purpose of strengthening us and drawing us closer unto Himself. I've already reference James. Well, let me just read James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Mightn't be the words that you and I would use. We mightn't use the word joy, but God through His servant says, count it all joy when those diverse trials come upon us. For Abram, the time of famine, being in the land, was a new trial, a new experience. He had come from the air of the Chaldees. The air of the Chaldees was served by the great river Euphrates. Egypt was similar. It was served by the great river, the Nile. But men and women, of course, the land of Canaan was different. And the nation of Israel were to be instructed of that. Just before they cross over the River Jordan, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 11 says this, Moses says to them, but the land, whither ye go to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. It was different. It received the water, the rains, from heaven. But now a famine had come upon this land. And just think that Abraham already had to deal with many trials. This wasn't the first one by any means. His wife was still barren. They're 75. He is 75 plus years by this point in chapter 12. And yet he's unable, or they are unable, to bear children. And the older they get, then the more severe that trial seems to be. He was to leave the land for another, the destination of which was unknown to him. Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us that he went out not knowing whither he went. That was a trial. He was leaving family and friends behind. That's always a trial. And what's more, once he started that journey, his company with him was to be diminished. For when he got to Haran, his father Terah died. That was a severe trial. All that was left with him was Sarai and Lot, and before long, Lot also would separate from him. Then in Canaan, he had no dwelling place. He sojourned there from place to place. And furthermore, there were the Canaanites in the land who were idolaters, who were known for their great wickedness and for their cruelty. And now on top of all of that, there's a famine. The bread is failed. What was he to do? Can you identify with him? One of our reasoning, you know, can be no different from that of his. We will go down to Egypt for a time. For we consider that obeying God is all right so long as all is going well. But when trouble comes in, when the trials come, then that reasoning seems to go out the window. You see, men and women, I want you to understand, not only the circumstances here, but what comes into these circumstances and into this trial is a matter of trust. In the midst of this famine, this trial, Abraham doesn't trust in God. He starts to trust in himself and in his own resources. And so that's why we read what we do in the rest of verse 10. So Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there. He trusts in himself. He turns to the world for provision. And the world, of course, does provide for its own and for those who are willing to go its way. But it is the last place that a believer should trust in or look to for help in a time of need. Abram did wrong. He should have trusted in the Lord. For God had not brought him into the land of Canaan to starve him. He would provide for him, as he would do so for Elijah years later in the same land when the famine and the drought came upon it. And God directed him to the brook Kereth and then across the land to a widow at Zarephath. God provided for him. And you know, God provided for Abram as well on Mount Moriah, because there he gave him a new name, Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. This was an opportunity that Abram was given to prove his trust was in the Lord and to witness it before the ungodly. But instead, he trusted in himself and strayed from the place of public worship and blessing. I wonder, in your time of trial, I wonder, in the circumstances that prevail at this time, I wonder, who are you really trusting in? Who are you trusting in, really? Is those men that you see at tea time every night on the television screen? Or is it in the Lord? I've got to move on, because I want you to see here also the consequences. We can't point the finger of blame at Abram, at his reasonings or his actions, because we probably would have done the same thing ourselves. Yet, we are left in no doubt that it was a wrong decision. In these following verses, there are the consequences that are noted. The steps are downward. And that can be seen, I trust you see it from verse 10. For it says, and there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Now that's geographically, but it was also true spiritually. And so it will always be for any believer, perceived to be a giant of faith as Abram was or not. If they trust in themselves or if they trust in others instead of God, what are the consequences? There was unbelief on his part. That's the first one. Abram was not to be blinded to reality. Neither does God expect us to be. Humanly speaking, he needed to get food. He couldn't expect it from the Canaanites because they were in the same famine. And after all, he was a stranger amongst them as well. But while there are ample reasons to justify his action, yet his action evidenced a failure of belief in God. And therefore, in God's eyes, it was still unbelief. The difficulty is not that we see the circumstances. The difficulty is that we fail to see the whole picture. And that picture includes God, who is the God of every circumstance. Can I illustrate that to you by the actions of Peter? Even when he stepped out of the boat to walk to the Savior on the water, his problem was not that he saw the waves tossing or the wind, because he knew those things already in the boat. He could see them in the boat before he stepped out. The problem was he got his eyes off Christ in the storm. And he began to look at only the circumstances that surrounded him. And when that happened, we read in that passage that he became afraid. He got afraid and he began to sink. The 10 spies only saw the circumstances of the giants and the great walled cities in the land of Canaan. But Joshua and Caleb, they saw the whole picture. They looked and at the greatness of God, and they believed that they could overcome. And so they said to the people, "Let us go forward." Is unbelief your problem today? Before I go any further, I just want to underline to you from Genesis chapter 18 that unbelief is not just a small sin, you know. Chapter 18 is that time where Abram entertained the strangers unawares, fed them, etc., at his place there at Mamre. Look at verse 10. It's where the Lord's speaking, one of the angels, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ himself. And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And you can just picture this scene. In the course of the conversation, the Lord himself speaks to Abram, reminds Abraham of the former promise, and he tells him now more specifically that at the given time next year, Sarah was going to have a son. And she's behind the door, the tent door, and she hears it. Verse 12, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?' And the Lord said unto Abram, 'Wherefore did Sarah laugh?'" She laughed within herself, but the Lord knows all things. Knows her hearts. "And he knew Sarah that she'd laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." He still brings out the promise. He still reveals to Abram, "Is there anything too hard for me?" But you see verse 15. "Then Sarah denied, saying, 'I laughed not, for she was afraid.'" Unbelief. And men and women, unbelief that has to be pointed out, because verse 15 doesn't stop there. It says, "And he said, 'Nay, but thou didst laugh.'" The Lord pointed out her sin of unbelief. And now it's accompanied by lies as well, by a denial. It's not a small thing. It's not a small sin. God points it out. But you know, there can be another consequence. And that is a forsaking of worship. Look at verse 10. "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." Verse 10 indirectly tells us that he had left Bethel, the place of the altar and the worship of God. Bethel, of course, you will know, being a Bible student, means the house of God. That is his last recorded place of residence. That is the last place where we read that he called upon the name of the Lord in verse 8. He was leaving it because he was going down to Egypt. And from the moment he does so, it is significant that there's no mention of Abram worshiping God. There's no mention of Abram praying unto God. He's not going back to the air of the Chaldees. That's apostasy. He's going down to Egypt. That's bad enough. And dear child of God, where there's a forsaking of public worship and of prayer unto God, then the root is always downwards. Think of Jonah, having heard the message of the Lord for him to go and to preach unto the people of Nineveh of the coming judgment. We read in that little book that he went down to Joppa. We read that at Joppa, he was to find a ship that was going to Tarshish, and he went down into the side of that ship and he slept. And in the belly of the great fish, he went down into the depths. You see, men and women, young person, this is a very real consequence of not trusting in God, but trusting in ourselves or trusting in someone else. Conversely, the only way upwards is by trusting in the Lord and trusting Him, you'll find yourself wanting to worship Him more and more. You'll have a desire to be in God's house with other believers. You'll want to fellowship with them, of course, with the restrictions in place in this time. You'll consider the Lord's Day to be a joy, and you'll receive much as you go on with God. Another consequence was dependence on self. When unbelief gets in, then often the next step is growing in confidence in oneself. And you know, that's what happened to Abram here. When he neared Egypt, suddenly there came to his thought and his attention the reality of a real danger. And that is that he knew his Sarah, his wife, was a good-looking woman. And if they knew that Sarah was his wife, then his life would be in danger. They maybe would kill him. That was his perception. You look at the words of verse 11. Came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarah his wife, "Behold, now I know that thou wert a fair woman to look upon." He's complimenting his wife. It's always a good thing to compliment your wife, husband, now and again. And that's what Abram does here. Verse 12, "Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it might be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." He brings out the danger to Sarai. And so men and women, young people, having ceased to trust in God, he falls back in his own devices and in his own reasonings for his own protection. He told Sarah to tell them that she was his sister. That's a half-truth. She was his half-sister, but it was a whole lie. I haven't time this morning, but I encourage you to go to chapter 20 after the morning service. And if you do a little detective work, you will find it's an old besetting sin. An old sin from a way back that they'd already discussed. And here it is. No matter how Abram tries to excuse it, it still was an untruth. And so now from the sin of unbelief is added to by the sin of lies, and he gets Sarah involved with it too, and others and more people are involved, and it's growing all the time. And the passage is here for us. We might learn from what happens when there's a ceasing of trusting in God. The consequences are unthinkable. Not only is worship forsaken and the walk is affected, but it envelops others and often our nearest and our dearest. You see what happened to Sarai? Verse 14, "Came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld a woman that she was very fair." She was. Abram wasn't deluded. She was a good-looking woman. Verse 15, "The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." She was taken into Pharaoh's palace. We might suggest taken into even his harem. And Abram no longer has any control over Sarah or her protection. He certainly has no control over Pharaoh. Pharaoh can do whatever he likes with Sarah. She's in his house. Thinking that this woman was Abram's sister. What anguish. What anguish. All because Abraham failed to trust in the Lord. For understand that although Abraham had benefited, and verse 16 tells us this. "And he entreated Abram," that is Pharaoh, "entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, he asses, men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels." It all indicates what was given unto Abram. He was greatly enriched. He was a material gainer by his sin. But what compensation would there be in all of that for this great loss? Sarah is in the house of Pharaoh. Am I preaching to someone this morning, and this is the road you're on? You've left off trusting in the Lord. And by inference, maybe even you've left off the worship of God. The closet doesn't really know your presence very much these days. Getting the book open, getting before the Lord in prayer. And you can come even in and out of a church when the door's open and you can be seen, but you don't really worship God. You're depending upon self. And yes, it has brought you material wealth and possessions and gain, but truth be told, it has ultimately brought you utter loss. Is that you? You see, men and women, young person, that's why God has warned us. Well-known verses that are often spoken at the setting of a wedding, but can apply to any of us, any of God's people. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There's a wee verse or two that we need to take heed to. And if we do take heed to God's word, if you do that this morning, God will be merciful to you. So we have noticed the circumstance. We've looked at the consequences. But you know, we've also got to see the contempt. How must Abraham have felt? Sarah has gone from his side. Now been held in the house of Pharaoh. He thought that Sarah would be in his protection, but it wasn't so. All due to Abraham trusting in himself and maybe even following the example of the Canaanites. Maybe he looked out from Mamre and Bethel and he saw the Canaanites moving in a great movement down into Egypt and he just followed. You know, Romans chapter 12, the words of verse 2 would remind us that the believer has no business copying the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Which are you this morning? Are you a conformer? Or are you a transformer? How many have turned from trusting in God to their own devices, to their own reasonings, to the leading of this world? And they do so because they pretend to cherish something or someone, yet it is that which they end up losing. Abraham had all this wee plan in place because he cherished his wife, but he ended up losing her. Abraham was to be treated well by the world. We've seen that in verse 16. But yet his losses were greater. There's no altar in Egypt. There's no fellowship with God that we read about. There's no public worship there. There's no new promises that were given to him. There's nothing but a desolate house and a wretched guilt of having done wrong. Like the prodigal, while there may be an initial spell of pleasure, yet the losses bring him down to the level of the swine. In such a place, there is no other recourse but to retrace the way that we came and to repent and to do our first works. And only God in his mercy would get Abram and Sarai out of Egypt, but not before the contempt, the humiliation, and the shame. God intervened by way of the plague so that Pharaoh was awakened to the truth. There's something wrong here. There's something not right. It may have been that God spoke to him as to the reason of this great plague. But what shame when Abraham was faced with the questions. Verse 18. Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, she's my sister, so that I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way." Abram's sin is exposed. "Abram, why did you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she was your sister?" He suffers rebuke from an ungodly man. And there's a deep humiliation in what he has done. You know, sometimes it has been the case that the non-Christian has rebuked a child of God, and there's shame because a bad testimony and a bad witness has been left. It's not the first time I've heard of a believer stuck in a nightclub and an ungodly soul has come up and asked them, "What are you doing here?" What shame. What humiliation. God intervened in this whole affair for Sarai's sake, since it was no direct fault of her own. But you know, God also intervened for Abram's sake. Even though he had taken a wrong course, and he had done wrong, and he had sinned. And I don't know what is the greatest grace. Is it saving grace that draws us out from the old mire of sin unto Christ? Or is it preserving grace, whereby we are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed unto the last day? Or is it restoring grace and drawing us back to Himself? But humiliated, they were to be expelled from Egypt. And while it was not a pretty sight, because the effects of sin are never pretty, yet the good thing, the blessed thing was that Abraham returned to Bethel under the place of the altar, under the place of public worship. I'm through. Apart from a little footnote that I want to bring to you in closing. It's obvious that Abraham repented. It's obvious that the Lord restored him, and certainly he returned to the altar. Just bring your eye over to chapter 13, verse 4. It speaks of him unto the place of the altar. Let me read verse 3. He went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called in the name of the Lord. He's back at the place of sacrifice. He's back worshiping the Lord. And yet, men and women, we can't ignore verse 16 of the chapter we've been looking at this morning. I've already touched on it. It tells us what he acquired while he was down in Egypt. And one of those things is near the end. It says, "And manservants and maidservants, and she asses and camels." Now you turn over to chapter 16, verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar." While God can heal the backslider, and God forgives sin completely, dear loved one, if that is you this morning, get back to the place of sacrifice, get back to the cross, where the blood was shed. God can forgive all sin. Yet as a consequence of failing to trust Him, God sometimes can leave something that will keep us humble. And as a reminder of where we failed to depend upon Him, and it is so that we might never make light of sin again. God brought Abram and Sarai out of Egypt. But there was something there as a reminder. It's called Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant. We all know what happened as a result of her. It summed up for me in Jeremiah 2, verse 19. "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Go therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." Oh, to God, that we would not be guilty of that in these days, forsaking the Lord's worship. not having the fear of God that we ought. We might learn from this juncture in Abram's life. We might press on new heights with God. May God grant it to be so. I appreciate you joining in this morning. And I trust that the Lord might bless His word to each and every heart. Let's just unite our hearts together in a closing word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to our souls. We thank the Lord that Thy word in the Old Testament is given for our admonition. It's for our learning. And Lord, Thou hast given us a passage here that we have learned many lessons, not least that we ought not to trust ourselves or someone else, but we ought to trust Thee. We see the consequences, O God, that was to be told in Abram's life. Lord, how there was a leaving of the place of public worship, and how there was a dependence on self. Lord, how it brought more sin and more trouble into his life. We pray, Lord, that Thou would forgive us for our unbelief. O God, we pray today that Thou would, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, for the one that is on this road, we pray that Thou, by Thy grace, would bring them back to the place of the blood shedding, to Calvary. And today there will be a restoring of the years that the locust has eaten. Lord, that Thou would be pleased to lead us each one on after Thyself. Speak to the unconverted. O God, have mercy upon the unsaved today that know nothing of what it is to have that friend that sticketh closer than any brother, that know by experience Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide. I pray that they might come, they might acknowledge they're a sinner, they might repent of their sin. Thank God, Thou wilt be merciful to them. Lord, save them by Thy grace. So, Lord, accept of our thanks. Bless us the rest of this Sabbath. Lord, and Thy will bring us back to Thy word again tonight, for we pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.